If you've been with us for several weeks, you know that we've been preaching through the book of Acts. And this morning's story from the book of Acts happens on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And I don't know about you, but even just hearing about these locations causes my attention to go to turn to current events, to the war that's happening in the Holy Lands right now. And I know for some of you, this war is more than just headlines that kind of hits your news feed every now and then. You have loved ones who live there. Some of you have spent your adult life working and ministry in this part of the world, and so there's people who are heavy on your hearts. So this story from Acts, there's many elements to it, which we'll be getting into, but one element is that here we see a very powerful man who humbles himself and is transformed by God. Ours is a God who, by the power of his gospel, can from the most dire of situations, bring about joy and love. And so I think just even in having our attention going there for a moment, at minimum, may we pray for peace. May we pray for the hearts of powerful people to be humbled, to be transformed. May we pray for those who are being hurting right now, for those for them to be comforted, that all wars may cease. So please join me in prayer. Almighty God, from whom all thoughts of truth and peace proceed, kindle, we pray, in the hearts of all people, the true love of peace, and guide with your pure and peaceable wisdom those who take counsel for the nations of the earth, that in tranquility your kingdom may go forward till the earth is filled with the knowledge of your love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So as we've been doing, and we'll continue to do this morning, we'll also be praying for the war in the Middle East in our prayers of the people. So like I said, we're preaching through the book of Acts. And what we've been seeing as we move through the lectionary's passages through this exciting book is we're seeing the early church bearing witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is alive. And we see this in both their proclamation, their boldness in speaking clearly the words of the gospel, even to those in power and authority over them. And then also we see the gospel transforming a community. We see their radical love and just how attractive that is to the world at large and how their numbers are growing day by day. There's thousands who are joining their community. In today's passage, we see the gospel beginning to sort of break out from Jerusalem and head down the road, you could say, heading south. The Holy Spirit leads Deacon Philip to minister to an Ethiopian eunuch, and their conversation, I think, has a lot for us to learn this morning. So yesterday here at Restoration, we hosted something called a soul care retreat for healthcare professionals. This was initiated by Jenny Nichols. Her friend Tiffany came up, who's a registered nurse and a spiritual director, which what a cool combo that is. And Tiffany led us in times of spiritual renewal and refreshment. And one of the first things that she said is that God meets you right where you are. God meets you in the here and now. And for me, as someone who's just constantly thinking about the future, that hit me like a lightning bolt. I had told Tiffany beforehand, hey, I'm probably gonna have to leave like halfway through. I've got some things I need to work on. And as soon as I heard that, I was like, oh, I'm supposed to stay for the whole thing. Because I don't know about you, but I feel like I've been living so much of my life just waiting for the next thing. I've been always living my life, through some kind of transition of some sort, and telling myself, once I get here, once I achieve this, then I'll have everything in place for the most perfect spiritual life. Then I'll hear from the Lord. If only I can get there, then God will meet me. Well, I wonder how much of that had been going through the eunuch's mind as he traveled from Jerusalem back down to his home. Because he's in a moment of transition. He had just attended worship in the temple, and he's coming back home, and I wonder what his expectations were for that journey, especially as he opened up the scroll and wanted to learn more about God after his worship. And so let me just even pause there and say, I don't know what sort of transition. I know some of your stories. I know some of you are in places of transition, but I don't know everyone's story. But my encouragement to you is that God wants to meet you even in these transitory moments, even when you don't feel like you have the end of the story, you don't know what the full story is. God still wants to meet you in the here and now. So let's turn to this passage. I want to move through this passage in four movements, and I know that's pretty shocking and borderline controversial because I know you were expecting three movements. We're going to do four today, and I'm not going to charge you for the fourth one, okay? So you can all join me with this. So we're told that this is a divine appointment between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And so let's talk about these two people. What their backgrounds are, where they come from. So Philip, he's one of the seven who the apostles appointed as deacons. And if you've been to a membership class, you've heard me teach on the office of the deacons. I'm tempted to just dive in and explain absolutely everything about that, but there is, which I won't do, but there is one facet of the ministry of the deacon that I would like to share with you or expound on today. And that is that the deacon is a border walker. This is someone who has been commissioned to go into those in-between places, those places in society that have often been forgotten. Their eyes are usually open and their ears are tuned to listen to those who are lonely, for those who've been forgotten even by the church, for people who are confused and have deep questions like our Ethiopian eunuch, and people who are hurting. This is true of the first deacons. The apostles set them apart to minister to a group of widows who had been neglected. They weren't being fed in an orderly and polite way. They weren't being respected the way that they should have been. And so the Lord, the Holy Spirit, guided the apostles to set apart the deacons to take care of them, to feed them. And of course, Jesus is the first deacon. He is the one who over and over again finds the forgotten, the confused, and the hurting. And there's so many examples in Holy Scriptures of this. We can think about the woman at the well, right? Who at the prompting of the Spirit, Jesus went to that borderland and ministered to her. We think of the Gerasene demoniac, someone who no one wanted to interact with, but Jesus went and pursued him. We could think of the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, who I'm sure everyone in society wanted nothing to do with her, but then Jesus senses her presence and invites her to come forward. The list could go on and on and on. Now, I don't mean to kind of go into this to say that deacons are the only ones who engage in messy ministry. No, but what they are is they're a model for us of Jesus. And through their ministry, may we all be guided to do likewise as individuals who are all called to be servants to those around us, who are all called to exemplify the servant heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this story, we see Philip, a deacon in Christ's church, being led to someone who is confused, to someone who's not on the radar of the church. In fact, because he's a eunuch, his body has been physically damaged in a way that would have excluded him from fully entering into the worship of the temple. And yet God sees him. God sees his heart. And God sends Philip to minister to him in this inconvenient location, in this borderless sort of place. And this is where we see a remarkable divine encounter. So what about the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, he's from Ethiopia, as you might have guessed, which at that time would have, that term would have referred to the Upper Nile portion of northern Africa. And don't miss that this is someone of tremendous authority and power. You know, no doubt he wasn't by himself, but he had an entire entourage with him. You know, he was surrounded by servants upon servants. He was a very important person. He was in charge of the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians. And so he would have functioned as a sort of treasurer, as a legal advisor, and he would have been trusted to carry out certain functions as an extension of her authority, the highest authority in the country. And so it's hard to overstate the power and the influence that this man had. But he also had something else. He had a hunger for God. He was making, he is returning from a pilgrimage to Jerusalem where he was engaging in worship of the Lord. He's spiritually curious and he's actively trying to serve God. So here we see an Ethiopian eunuch, a powerful man who also desires to know God. And so this first movement, and in our first movement, the scene has been set. And at the direction of and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we see these two individuals meeting one another. So what happens next? Well, Philip overhears the man reading aloud Isaiah 58, which in those days when you read out loud. So it's not unusual that Philip would overhear this. And so Philip asks him, do you know what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how in the world would I understand this? This is otherworldly, it seems like he's saying. You know, unless someone else is able to help me understand this passage. I am just so struck by the humility of this man. Here we have one of the most powerful people of all the ancient world, and he admits to this stranger, I don't know what this passage is about. If only someone could help me. The reformer John Calvin says that the eunuch acknowledges his ignorance freely and frankly. Oh, that we would do the same. That we would acknowledge our own ignorance freely and frankly. Well, it turns out that the passage that he's reading is an important one. It's Isaiah 53. In this passage, we hear what's described. We hear someone described as a human sufferer, someone who's led like a sheep to the slaughter, someone who suffers, who's humiliated, who's denied justice and is killed. And so, of course, the eunuch is like, this poor person, who is this about? What's going on here? Now, let's zoom out for a moment and remind ourselves of the words of Jesus. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, the scriptures must be fulfilled in me. And then he quotes a passage from the Old Testament. Do you know what he quotes? Isaiah 53. He quotes this passage, a portion which says, he was numbered with the transgressors. So Jesus has been teaching his apostles that in order to understand his impending death, look at Isaiah 53. Look at this passage. And so I wonder what was going through Philip's mind as he heard that that was the passage that the eunuch is reading. I imagine like a kid like sitting in his chair being like, I know this one. Like, put me in. Like, I know this one. Imagine the Bible study that would have happened in that moment, right? So Philip confidently tells him, he says, my friend, this is about Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is the one who suffered on our behalf. There's no more need to make pilgrimages to God's holy temple in Jerusalem anymore. By the blood of Jesus, your sin is forgiven. Your sin has been dealt with forever. And it gets better. Get this. The Spirit of the living God makes his home in you. You can be a temple of the living God. He speaks to you, my friend, leading you, guiding you, giving you peace and joy. What a wonderful time that conversation must have been. So in the second movement, we see Philip sharing the gospel with this Ethiopian eunuch. And so they pass by a bit of water, and the eunuch says, hey, I want to be baptized. Let's do this. So in our Anglican tradition, we like to say a phrase, matter matters. And what we mean by that is that God uses the things of this world, the stuff of this world, to communicate to us, to reveal his love to us and his grace to us. In other words, we are spiritual creatures who happen to be having a physical experience. So in the Old Testament, we see God doing this in two major primary ways, in both circumcision and then the Passover. And in order to partake of the Passover feast, you have to have been circumcised. You see this very clearly in Joshua chapter 5. And then in the New Testament, we see God communicating his grace to us through baptism and then the Lord's Supper. In the Old Testament, adults convert to Judaism. They're circumcised, and then so are their male children. In the New Testament, adults convert to the way of Jesus and are baptized, along with their entire households. And so we see this way, these ways in which God is using these outward physical signs as inward physical graces, as opportunities for us to experience the love of God. And so with baptism specifically, the sign, the outward sign, is the pouring of water, commanded by Jesus himself. And so what are the graces that we experience in baptism? Well, according to Anglican theologian J.I. Packer, he lists at least five. We're not going to launch into a class right now, I promise. But he lists five blessings to baptism. He says that baptism, five blessings of baptism, the first of which is that it confirms the presence of real faith. It also ratifies the forgiveness of sins. We know that you have been adopted as a child, as an heir of God himself. You are received into the household of faith, that is the church, and you're given spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit, gifts for your own joy, your own edification, and also for the blessing of your brothers and sisters. I think Paul in Colossians sums all of this up together very concisely and beautifully. He says in chapter 2, "In Jesus you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." That is a spiritual circumcision. "By putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And so you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your faith, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, Jesus the Christ." And so in baptism, my friends, you are made alive with Christ. And just as a nice plug for baptism in a couple of weeks, it's Pentecost Sunday. What better time to be baptized? So come, let us know. And say what the Ethiopian says, "Take me to the water." Take me to the water. He wants this. He wants to know this forgiveness of sin. He wants to know this life in Christ. He wants to be able to approach the throne of grace without any barrier such as he would have had in the days of the temple. Here he's accepted as a full member of the body of Christ. And in this third movement, we see that the eunuch is baptized. So, fourthly, this is sort of an epilogue of sorts. So Philip goes to Azotus, which I'm hoping I'm pronouncing that correctly, and there he continues to preach the gospel. Later, the Bible calls him Philip the Evangelist, and I think we can see why. He loves sharing the good news of Jesus with anyone around him. And then what happens to the eunuch? Well, immediately we see the fruit of the Holy Spirit just bursting from him. The scriptures say that he went on his way rejoicing. He's full of joy. This is a life that's been transformed. He has met God. His hunger is starting to taste satisfaction. Church history has fun things to say about this Ethiopian eunuch. Writing in 180 AD, one of the church fathers, Irenaeus, he says that the Spirit of God gave this Ethiopian the courage and power to preach in his own country that which he believes. And then the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, they say that his name was Bakos, and that he went on to share the gospel in his own country. Praise the Lord. I just love that church history captures these things. We get to hear more of the story. Another thing before we move on. One scholar compares this story of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, with another story that happens later on in Luke's gospel. A story in which there's two confused people who are walking down a street, also on a journey. They're filled with confusion and questions, wondering what is going to come next. And then a stranger joins these two travelers. The stranger also, like Philip, opens up the scriptures to them and teaches them a remarkable Bible study. And then they also take part of a sacramental act. And then the stranger disappears from view, similarly to today's passage. I just love this. God meets us in the here and now, even when we're not expecting it. He meets us in our confusion and in our questions. So from this moment, the eunuch who is full of the Holy Spirit, rejoicing on his way. And Philip is full of purpose and excitement as he continues to evangelize. So I wonder for you, who the Holy Spirit has brought here into this room today, where do you find yourself in this story? Do you identify with the Ethiopian? Do you identify with Philip in some sort of way? How do you see yourself in this story? You know, maybe you're like the Ethiopian. Maybe you read the Bible and you have questions. Maybe you find yourself in church and you're filled with questions. You ask things like, what in the world is this about? What in the world is going on here? Or maybe you just look at the events of your own life, and similar to this passage from Isaiah, you see suffering and you think, how could God possibly be at work in the midst of this? Well, friends, the Lord loves confusion. He loves our questions. He loves to meet us in those moments. He wants us to grapple with the suffering and the troubling of this world and the need and the hunger for him. And so my invitation to you is, would you consider sharing your question with the people around you, with your loved ones who are around you, or your brothers and sisters who are here? Maybe that means you want to set up a pastoral meeting with myself or someone else on staff. Maybe you want to very vulnerably just bring your questions to your table group and say, could we talk about this tonight? Maybe you want to go to the contemplation cohort, which is a wonderful place for wrestling with things like this. They meet on a monthly basis. You can learn more on our website. Or maybe after you receive communion, you partake of a sacramental act, you want to go to one of the prayer ministers in the back of the room and confidentially share your concern, your question, your struggles with them. May our wandering, or our, one other note, our wandering and our questioning is never meant to be done alone or in isolation. And I would also say that if the primary focus of your wandering is taking place on social media, behind a screen or something like that, that doesn't count. You need to be with your brothers and sisters face to face, people who you worship along with. You need to read the scriptures with them, shoulder to shoulder. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, there I am. Don't isolate yourself. You don't need to be wrestling with these things alone. Do this with your friends, with your family. Like the Ethiopian, share your questions with people who love you, people who trust you, and people who you can trust. And then pray for the Holy Spirit to meet you in that moment, and then wait and listen and see what happens. So maybe you're also like Philip. You've been given spiritual gifts, and you have many, many stories of remarkable experiences of meeting the risen Christ. And the gospel is just electrifying you and your heart. But then he takes you somewhere without really much of a heads up, without much instruction. All of a sudden, you find yourself in this desert place, and you're like, what is happening next? Why am I standing in the middle of this road on this desert place after all that I've been through, Lord? Maybe you find yourself in a place of transition. So my charge to you is similar to the last one. Keep listening. Keep listening. Keep waiting. Wait and listen to see how the Holy Spirit might guide you, because there's people around you who are wrestling with things, and I don't mean just here in this room, although yes, this is a place where questions can be asked, but also in your own life, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. What people does God want you to listen to? Who around you are asking important, beautiful questions that deserve to have a Christian listening to? And I think in many places, those who are asking good questions, they're not looking for a program. They're not looking for a program. They're looking for a friend. They're looking for a person. They're looking for a mentor. They're looking for someone who can slow down and listen to them and who can point them to Jesus, who they can read the scriptures with. So maybe you're like Philip this morning, and God is inviting you to listen to those who are immediately around you and to pursue Jesus alongside them. So our church, we're about to enter into a listening season. And may passages like this guide us. May we slow down and humble ourselves like the Ethiopian. May we listen to the presence of the Holy Spirit like Deacon Philip, so that we might hear from him. So on that note, let us pray together. Oh God, Lord, I thank you for this passage, Lord, for showing us that you love the hungry, you love those who are curious, Lord, you love those with deep questions. So God, I pray especially for individuals here who have something heavy on their hearts, and for us as a church, Lord, as we attempt to slow down and listen to you. Lord, may you give us spiritual ears so that we can hear you. Lord, may we feel the nudges of the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us, even if it leads us to strange places, Lord. Jesus, may you move in our midst. May you reveal yourself to us. And then, Lord, as fruit of that, may you fill us with tremendous joy, that we might just be a sign to the world around us about what transformed lives look like, what it looks like to encounter you, the risen Christ. So move among us, Lord Jesus, we pray. All of this in your name. Amen. Amen.